to continue looking at 100 reasons and ways. We're actually looking at the ways to use gospel tracts. Tracts can be posted on bulletin boards in public areas. Tracts can be put in pockets of used clothing given away. I've never heard of that one. And tracts can be passed out at parades, festivals, and other special gatherings. You can write in there liver mush if you want to, all right? And so lots of different ways to pass out tracts. All right, Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to look at verse 6, 7 and 8 again. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, we talked last week about the laws of the harvest. We went over the first three laws. Again, this is not original with me, but I think it bears, or it's worthy of taking some time and taking a look at these different laws. They're true in our lives. They are, while we are no longer under the law that Moses, and really that's what Paul was writing to the Galatian churches, that they're no longer under the Mosaic law. Remember, the whole tenor of the book was about battling the Judaizers. But instead, I want you to know, even in this dispensation of grace, in this church age, we are still operating under spiritual laws. And he gives us some of those right here. They've been written out, and so I'd like to share. We talked last week about how law number one says we reap only what has been sown. You may not have sown it, but you may be reaping it. Or you may sow, and someone else may reap. But what is sown is the only thing that can be reaped. We'll not go into these great details. We talked about these last week. Law two was we reap the same in kind as we sow. We reap the same kind as we sow. You don't put beans in the ground and get carrots. Law number three, we said we reap in a different season than we sow. And you may be thinking that you're getting away with something, but it could be that you're going to reap in a time that you're not expecting it, something that you're not desirous of. Or it could be you're wondering, I'm doing this and I'm living righteously and I'm living for the Lord, and it could be just a different season that God brings, that season of blessing into your life. Too often we will focus on the negative, and we're going to look at some of that today, but there's a lot of positives to these laws of the harvest as well. I want you to understand that. Because there is blessing. Obedience brings blessing. But I want to give you law four tonight. We reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. The harvest is always greater than the seed that was planted. Let me tell you, if this wasn't the case, no farmer would ever go into farming. If you got exactly the same amount of kernels of corn that you put into the ground, you would finally starve to death, because every time you had a meal of corn, then you'd have less to put in the ground for next time. But the truth of the matter is, when we planted corn, we always put three in those little, we put a little stick in, put three kernels, and cover it up and move on to the next one. But of those three kernels, usually only one of them would come up. But of that one, you'd get a stalk, and on that stalk, it'd have two or three or maybe even four different ears on it. Now, on each one of those ears would be several hundred kernels. And so all you would have to do is take one of those kernels and put it to the side, and you'd have enough to plant for the next year altogether, if you knew how to do that. Remember, I always had to go get seed. I don't know how to keep the kernels from year to year. But reaping more than we sow is a fundamental truth, and it's fundamental to the laws of the harvest. Listen, that's not just true for the agricultural world. I believe it's true for nearly every aspect of our life, not only the physical, but also the spiritual. And by the way, that's not just for believers. I believe that's true for unbelievers as well. And so when we sow righteousness, you know what? We have good results in our lives because of that. When we are living for the Lord, we are sowing that which is good in our life, but we will see down the line at some point the blessings of God in our life. Let me say it again. Obedience brings blessing. So as we sow and we sow, we're wondering, when am I ever going to get a harvest from this thing? Listen, it's in a different season. We talked about that. But understand, I believe what you're going to get is so much richer. I think about the verse that John talks about when he sees his children walking in truth, his spiritual children. He says, there's no what? Greater joy. That just didn't happen overnight. But I'll tell you, from them going out and living for the Lord, or even Paul working with Timothy as Timothy is winning some to the Lord, I believe there was a spiritual harvest there that Paul was rejoicing in. It was greater than just the one man that he reached with Timothy. So as we pour our lives into somebody, as we make decisions that are pleasing for the Lord, remember what we said last week with this idea of reaping in a different season. There's no Jack and the Beanstalk Christians out there. It is a length of time. But when that harvest comes in, what a joy and what a blessing. Or what calamity. When we sow evil, you know, we're generally going to reap more than we sow. Well, I think about David and his indiscretion with Bathsheba. I mean, I don't know at what point. I don't think if you would have went to David beforehand and said, listen, in the next little while, you're going to break 5 of the 10 commandments before you can blink. He'd say, no, there's no way. But yet he coveted, committed adultery, he killed. Listen, it was a disaster. But I'll tell you, for as bad as that was, the consequences were severe. He had several children that were killed. He had a rebellion in his house. He had a daughter that was victimized, was raped by her half-brother. It was a terrible set of consequences. It was more than what he had sown. Why? That's the principle. We reap more than we sow. By the way, there are some exceptions. We live in a sin-cursed world with natural disasters and economic depressions. So a farmer can sow bountifully and have his crop destroyed by a tornado or a hurricane or whatever it might be rolling through. By the way, by God's grace, when there is genuine repentance, when there is a change of direction that goes along with that repentance, we may not reap the entire results of our sin, the entire harvest. God in His mercy and His grace can mitigate that harvest. Now listen, there will always be consequences to sin. But aren't you glad in God's grace and His mercy that He can mitigate that? It doesn't mean that He'll make it go away necessarily. We'll have scars from our sin. But let me tell you, God can certainly mitigate that when we repent and turn around and start serving Him. You know, Hosea 8:7 says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Let me tell you, this is really talking about the spiritual law that we've been talking about. The phrase that they've sown the wind alludes to the futility of Israel's humanistic solutions by which they are trying to live their life and solve their problems really apart from God. They had once again gone into idolatry. They were not honoring God. They were not listening to God. If you read the first couple of verses in that, you'd realize that they were making all their decisions based outside of the will of God. They were sowing self-sufficiency, but I'll tell you what they reap self-destruction because of it. What does it mean to go and sow wind and reap a whirlwind? You know, whirlwind is what they call is really like a Hebrew intensive form and means a violent whirlwind. You know, we just had Hurricane Matthew roll through the East Coast not that long ago. And all the flooding and the wind damage and even loss of lives because of this, we could call it a whirlwind. It's just a whirlwind over the ocean. What was he getting at? Here, God's warning that you don't just reap in same kind, but you reap much more than you sow. And all of Israel's efforts were directed towards self-preservation, would end up in self-destruction. And so, as they sow wind, which is, you know, like a breeze, feels good on a nice hot afternoon. Let me tell you, no one wants to get in the middle of a hurricane to cool off. So they thought they were sowing self-sufficiency. They were sowing the wind, but they were reaping a whirlwind or a tornado, if you will. Let me ask you this. What are you sowing in your life? What are you putting into the ground, spiritually speaking, into your life today or yesterday or this week? What kind of harvest are you going to have in a week or a month? Or let me ask you this, what kind of harvest are you experiencing right now, spiritually speaking, in your life? I'm going to give you a couple negative examples. Jacob is one of them. Jacob sowed the wind, scheming on how to get the blessing. What did they get? He got a lot of whirlwind in his life. He's always scheming. He's always doing those things. Listen, Jacob was forced to flee because Esau had threatened that after his father's death, he would kill Jacob. Rebekah had said that Jacob would only have to be gone a few days. That was her plan. That's what she was sowing, but she never got to see her son again at all. Jacob had schemed to get the blessing, but later he would receive in kind and even more from Laban. Listen, he said, you've changed my wages 12 times. The schemer got schemed, we say. Jacob used the skin of a kid to deceive Isaac, and it would be used again by his son. Do you ever think about that? He put that cloth on to make his dad think that he was Esau. He went out and killed that animal, and what did they do? They took Joseph's coat of many colors, and they slew that animal and dipped it in the blood and brought it back. What heartache that gave him. Listen, he was sowing the wind, but he was reaping the whirlwind. Think of David, and I've already mentioned him. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but we know the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba. I think it's important to make sure that we're putting down something that we're going to want later in our lives. Don't plant lima beans if you don't like them. Amen? Some people like lima beans. See, I'm not talking about asparagus tonight. I'm trying to get right. But whatever you're putting in the ground, that's what you're going to be eating. It is interesting to me, as my wife had been in contact with the childs getting ready for the ladies' meeting and just learning. It was interesting to me that Ben and Lauren Childs, they grow 80% of the food that they eat in their own garden. Now, that's phenomenal. We just don't think about being able to do that here. I think he has 9,000 square feet of garden that he rotates on. I'm going to tell you, they don't plant something unless they intend to eat it. And in our Christian life, you may not want to eat it, but what you're planting, you're going to harvest. Law number 4 was we reap more than we sow. Law number 5 says we reap in proportion to what we sow. We reap in proportion to what we sow. Listen, these last two laws are very close, but they are not the same. And I'm going to explain the difference, all right? The last two both deal with the fact that we're going to receive more than what we get back, or what we put in, excuse me. Both deal with quantity, but the previous law, law 4, really, the seed that is multiplied is by God. But this law, law 5, we reap in proportion to what we sow, has the human element. It has to do with living by faith, with being faithful or bold or courageous, if you will. It is our responsibility. Law 5, we reap in proportion to what we sow. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Here's what I'm saying. If you plant one, or we, like I said, we used to put three corn stalks, three kernels of corn into the ground, and put that up, and I guess you got to do two because they're going to have to pollinate each other at some point, right? And so you've got two stalks right there, and out of that you might get, at the most, probably 10 ears of corn. Now that sounds pretty good. Unless you have a really big family, that might only get you one or two meals out of that. So obviously, law four says if I put that in the ground, I'm going to get more than what I've put in. But you know, law five tells us if we only plant two, we're only going to be able to get 10. But if I plant a whole row or a whole field of corn, then I'm going to get, I'm going to maximize my return, if you could put it that way. I'm not a farmer, but I know this: if I want something and I like it more than everything else, I'm going to plant more of it than anything else. And so I might plant a whole lot more corn, or I might plant some green beans in the ground, and I'm going to plant a whole lot more of that than some of the things that maybe I don't care for as much. Right? Does that just make sense? That's just common sense. I'm not trying to give you rocket science tonight. Y'all look like, I don't know, it's a glaze over your eyes here. I need to break open the Greek book or something and give you a reason to go glossy on me. Very simple truths, but I'm telling you, if you will apply them to your life, you will see God's abundant blessing in your life. And the principle here is sow more godliness, sow more good things in your life, and expect that harvest. Listen, I could almost be a health and wealth prosperity gospel preacher if I just thought about it for a minute. But the difference is, they're saying God is obligated. What I'm saying is, there is a principle that says when we give, God blesses that. Do you understand? It's not that God is obligated to give us more. It's not that if you give 20, God has to give 200. But it is that obedience brings blessing. And as you give, God says, listen, there is somebody I can trust. And whether it is through our finances, our temporal things that God has given, or through our time, or through the talents that God's given us, or the spiritual gift that God's given us, as we use that to function in the context of the local church, God says, there's somebody that I can use. So maybe you have a ministry opportunity. You start sowing into somebody's life, like Paul did with Timothy. This kind of goes back to what we were talking about on Sunday night, committing now to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. Boy, as you pour your life into that person, or as you are faithful in the ministry that God has given you, you know what? You are sowing seeds of righteousness in your life. But when you sow to the flesh, you see, you go back to Galatians chapter 6. What are you doing? Well, you're still putting your harvest in, but what kind of harvest are you going to get? What are you going to be reaping? Destruction. So, we do reaping every day. We have choices that we have to make every single day. From the time we get up to the time we decide what we're going to put on from the closet, to the time we decide, hey, we just have choice after choice after choice. Can I tell you, some choices are insignificant. If you have Cheerios or Frosted Flakes in the morning, you can pray about it, and you might realize that the Lord doesn't want you eating Cheerios. I don't know. Be led by the Holy Spirit. But I'm saying some choices are not as weighted or as significant as other choices. By the way, if you have a hard time, ladies, if you meet a guy that has a hard time deciding if he's going to eat Cheerios or shredded Frosted Flakes or whatever it is, shredded wheat, listen, that may be a guy that's not ready to lead. Because what's he going to do when he's trying to decide and discern God's direction for your life and his? Fellas, learn how to make a decision. Go to God and make a decision. That's free tonight, okay? Proverbs 22:9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. It's still that idea of being blessed and receiving a harvest. Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. I love that verse. It reminds me that every time I think that I need this and I have to have that, what I'm doing is I'm strangling myself to death. Because it doesn't make sense to scatter and increase, but according to God's economy, it does. So as you scatter, what you're doing is you are planting. You know, there's going to be a harvest that comes up. That doesn't mean, as I said, it's going to be a financial harvest, but it's going to be a spiritual harvest in your life somewhere down the line. I can guarantee that. Why? Because that's what the Bible is telling me here. It's saying when we sow to the Spirit, we're sowing to our spirit. Excuse me, we're going to have life everlasting. Now, with politics around, I've got to be very careful with this, with the presidential election, less than 20-some days away. I think there's going to be a boxing match tonight on the television. They call it a presidential debate. But this has nothing to do with politics in Proverbs 11:25 when it says the liberal soul. That means the giving soul. It has nothing to do with politics. So listen, don't say, I don't want to be a liberal. Well, according to this, you do want to be a liberal. You want to be a conduit for God's blessing into other people's lives. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. I love Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. But let me tell you something. The primary motivation for a Christian to give is not to get. You understand that? I'm telling you that there is a spiritual law that says when you give, God does bless. But if your motivation is to give to get, do you understand? You're sowing something called covetousness. So God encourages us through a number of these different passages to live according to this principle. I tell you, I think one of the reasons is because we can see His goodness through His benevolence to us. So our sowing, rather than to be a motivation to get, should be the result from a faith and a belief that God is good. We ought to have this idea of a singleness of vision and a devotion to God that says, I am giving. Listen, by the way, you don't give 10% if you tithe. You know what? You're keeping 90. I hope you understand that. It's all God's. And so you're not giving, you're giving back what God has allowed you to have. So I believe that as we give, it should be out of a motivation of love, love for God. If we're giving us, if we're helping somebody, it's a love to help them or because God has laid it on your heart, but it's not a give to get mentality. Alright, so law 4 was we reap more than we sow. Law 5 is we reap in proportion to what we sow. Law 6 is we reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. That's a long one, I know. Let me read that again. We reap the full harvest of good only if we persevere. The evil comes to harvest on its own. You know, one thing I don't like about having flower gardens or bushes in my yard, the same thing that came up down in the playground that we spent several hundred dollars trying to rectify. Something that is Adam's fault, clearly. It's called weeds. Weeds. I hate weeds. I hate thistles. I don't like them. Man, I tell you, dandelions, I don't like them either. They're on my hit list. You know, all they have to do is just wait for wind, and they propagate, right? And I don't care. I remember one year, I spent a little bit of money, and I put the weed and feed down, and I had some green grass, and I looked over my neighbor's yard, and they had a dandelion garden over there. And I thought, this is not good. And you know what? I was right. And when that time came, and they all came, and the wind blew right into my yard, I said, this is futile. This is a fight uphill for me to keep these things out of my yard. Why? Because weeds will grow on their own. But you know, if you're going to have a garden, if you're going to have something that's going to grow, something that is edible, and you're going to have to take time to go through and weed that, it's going to take perseverance. You don't go out just one time and clear out all the weeds and plant and come back in 6 weeks and peel something off of the out of the garden to eat. You got to maintain diligence in weeding out the different rows. In Arizona, we didn't have grass. We just had weeds. But my mom had this thing called a hula hoe. Anybody know what a hula hoe is? Anybody at all? Nobody knows what that is? Yeah, you're from Arizona. Or you're out there. You know what I'm talking about. It's like a hoe, except it's flat and goes around in a circle. And you can just get right below and just kind of move it like that, and you'll cut the roots on things. You have to look it up. Look up hula hoe when you get home, and it's not anything you play with. But if you can get your kids to play with it in the garden, you might be all right. But she would just go around to the whole yard just to make sure that we all had just dirt and no weeds. They would just keep coming back and keep coming back. Can I tell you, you know what? In the garden of our heart, this thing called sin is weeds. When we think that boy, I'm going to make a decision and I'm trying to live righteously, and the wickedness and the deceitfulness of our own heart, it doesn't take nurturing. You understand? It is already there, and it takes diligence to keep weeding out our proclivity to do wrong and to live righteously. It's a constant choice to walk in the Spirit. You understand that? It's work. It's labor. I heard about a fellow that was at a truck stop, and this trucker was waiting on somebody to come and help him fix his trailer, and he stopped and he said, "Hey, is there anything I can do to help?" He said, "No, I've got somebody on the way already." He said, "What happened?" He said, "Coming down the mountain," he said, I just had too much speed and I burned out one of my wheel bearings." He said, "Really?" He said, "That sounds dangerous." He said, "Yeah, that's why I'm not going on any further until the mechanic brings one and replaces it." You know, as this guy was leaving, he looked back. This is an older story. And on the side of the truck, it said Standard Oil Company. And that guy had been hauling around grease. The thing that he had the most abundance is the one thing that failed him on his truck. And let me tell you, we have the grace of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have all the resources to live a godly life, to plant a spiritual harvest that is going to be a blessing in our lives someday. But you know what? If we don't tend to the weeds, we're not going to have any kind of harvest that we're going to want to harvest. See, we're not going to have a garden that we're going to want to harvest. Too many Christians have failed in their own life, even while trying to minister to somebody else. We need to make sure that we are tending our garden before we try to be a blessing to somebody else. All right, finally, law number 7. We cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's. We cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year. Say, "Pastor, what are you saying?" I'm saying, listen, if we've made mistakes in the past and we've sown something that we're not looking forward to, first of all, repent and get right with God about it. Now, you're one prayer away from being right with God when you step away from Him. How do you handle it when the harvest isn't so good? When you drop the ball, so to speak? I fear sometimes in Christians' lives, they just want to throw their hands up and quit. "I'm done. I quit." I hope that's not you this evening. So I hope that you understand the principle here is not just don't worry about what you've sown before, but you can't live in the past. You cannot daily go back and say, "Boy, I wish I would have made this decision, or I wish I would have done this different, or this, and you second guess everything you've ever done up to this point because things aren't working out the way that you think they should be. The truth of the matter is, you can say, "Lord, I did make a mistake there, and I'm asking you to forgive me, help me to right this, and if there's other people that have been damaged before because of that, you get right with them." But you cannot live. Paul said this, "Putting those things behind me." Why? Because you can't live there. You've got to press on. You cannot do anything about last year's harvest. You're going to have to live and learn to live with the consequences of your choices. You're going to have to commit yourself then to this year's harvest. And what are you saying? What I'm saying is, once you've pushed those things behind, once you've gotten those things right with God and gotten those things right with other people, what you can do now is focus on your life and what you're planning on this year. I tell you, that ought to be a great encouragement, because unlike physical planting, there is not a specific planting season in the spiritual life. You don't have to wait for spring to plant. Man, you can just get started tonight and start planting that which is good and look for God to give blessing someday in the future. Do you understand that? There is no waiting period to get right with God. Man, that's the blessing. Commit yourself to this year's harvest. Ecclesiastes 9:10 simply says this: whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And he's saying, get busy right now. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Listen, don't delay. Don't wallow around like a pig in the muck and say, you know what? I don't mind the little mud. That's not the kind of life that God has called us to live for him. You don't want to sow that in your life. We're going to have to judge our harvest we must not judge our harvest by the standards of the world and its ideas of success. So let me ask you this question. How do you rate success, spiritually speaking? Is there any metric that we can use? Well, I have my devotions every day. I've read through the Bible twice this year. I spend 30 minutes in prayer every other hour. What metric is it going to be that convinces you that you are spiritual? I don't think that you can really have an exterior, and I fear the churches in the past have just hammered away at standards, and if you wear this and if you do that, then you must be godly. Hey, let me tell you this. I believe if you are walking with the Lord, if you are walking in the Spirit, there's going to be a devotion. There's going to be a relationship. There's going to be a time of prayer. But you cannot work from the outside in. It must be from the inside out. But there does have to be a desire to please God. So we don't look. You know, as a pastor, you say, what's your metric for a successful church? Is it numbers? Boy, if that's the truth, then Joel Osteen must be the most godliest man that I know. I'm just going to tell you, for the record, that ain't so. Is it how much is coming in the offering? Boy, again, you'd have to look at some of these mega churches that have millions upon millions of dollars and say, boy, they must be doing something for God. I just don't see that. See, we can't look at the externals. What about how many missionaries you're sending out? Boy, I want to send a ton of missionaries. But if we only sent one, because that's what God told us to do, then we would be successful. You see, success is measured in obedience to God for the church and for the individual. And as you are sowing obedience, you will reap the blessings from God. That's the principle. It feels great to preach that, because so often we think, boy, if you don't get this right, your life is going to be miserable. And it's true, and you've got to preach that from time to time. But listen, there's a positive aspect to this. Don't lose sight of that. Don't forget that God does want to bless us. And I think because of these health and wealth prosperity gospel preachers and all these people that are shucksters looking for money, that we have this tendency, and I know I can tell you it's true in my own ministry, we have this tendency to try to draw away from that a little bit. And I don't want to even come close to sounding like one of those people. But the truth of the matter is, when we live righteously, God blesses that. And if we don't declare that, then we're missing a key ingredient in the Christian life and victorious Christian living. So how do you succeed? It says right here. So to the Spirit. That's success. Every day. Just being obedient to God, following His leading. As that relationship develops, like I said, you're going to want to spend time with Him. You're going to want to read what He has left for you to read, and you're going to want to talk to Him. If not, you don't know Him very well, right? I just believe the more somebody knows God, the more they're going to love Him. The more they love Him, the more they want to serve Him. Don't let externals be your guide. But the seven laws of the harvest are still in operation today. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? Seeds of righteousness to your spirit? What kind of harvest are you going to get from that? Boy, you ought to be excited if that's you. But if you're sowing seeds of corruption of your flesh to your flesh, are you feeding your flesh? Are you doing those things that are contrary to God's will? Do you have a hidden sin somewhere that you think nobody knows about? God knows about it. And you will reap something that you do not want to harvest. But all you have to do tonight is get right with God and focus on this year's planting. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the promises found in Your Word. And Lord, I don't know that there might be someone here that is struggling in some area. Perhaps they are sowing some seeds to their flesh. Lord, would You help them to see their need to get right tonight? How important it is, how they are storing up a harvest that they will not want to reap someday. But Lord, I believe there's some tonight here also that are sowing seeds of righteousness, who are walking in the Spirit. Lord, would You encourage them tonight? And maybe they're waiting for a harvest that hasn't come yet, but Lord, help them to be patient and to trust You. Listen, with your heads bowed tonight, I'm just going to ask those two questions. Would you be here tonight and you'd say, when I look at my life over the last week, over the last day, over the last month, I see myself sowing primarily to my flesh. And I do not want to reap the corruption that I know, devastation that I know is going to follow that kind of sowing.